The folks at HCO are bringing lots of healing to the folks of Haiti, and it's healing that we want to talk about today. We're in a series called Rise. We started on Easter looking at the power of Jesus that was unleashed in his resurrection and what that power means to you and to me today, so many years later, on the other side of the world, as we say yes to Jesus, how that resurrection power reaches, fills, and empowers us through the day-to-day trials of our lives. And this morning we're going to look at healing our wounds. And I want to begin by inviting Mitch Young, our student minister, to come and share a portion of his story and how it relates to the healing that Jesus brings. So let's give it up for Mitch Young.
Good morning, everybody. Just want to tell you a chapter of my story that you may not know. On Thursday, November 7th, 2013, at around 7 p.m., I walked out of a meeting and I called my wife, Kristen, and in order to explain to her that I had just been fired from my previous student ministry position. To this day, I've never been given a reason why. However, I've been told that it shouldn't have happened. Some of the leaders who made that decision now admit that it was handled poorly and unfairly. It was heartbreaking for Kristen and I, and the experience brought to us one of the greatest challenges our family has ever faced. Not only was I fired, we had also been excommunicated from all of our friends and our family and our support. We had medical bills from Kristen's pregnancy with Bennett 2 months earlier. We had no idea how we were going to make the payments. I had to explain all of this as a new adventure to my 5-year-old daughter and my 3-year-old son. It would be an adventure that involved packing up everything we owned and moving in with my family. All of this while dealing with an odyssey of anger, hurt, and confusion, not just on our part, but also for the students from our ministry, previous ministry who we loved and for whom loved us. That week, I can honestly say that Kristen and I cried until there were no more tears to cry. I began to question whether or not God had truly called me out of the world of counseling and into full-time ministry in the first place. So while headquartered at my parents' home in Akron, Ohio, a week later, I began the search for another job, be it counseling or in ministry. God's healing began when I eventually received a lead on a possible ministry position from my former college roommate, John Hornaday, whose church's student minister had recently left. I submitted my resume with low expectations because I had a promising counseling position getting lined up in Maryland. Yet on the day I was in talks to start that transition, I was called by the church's senior minister and was asked to set up a phone interview. The 45-minute interview actually lasted over an hour and a half. 20 minutes later, I was called and asked to come out for a face-to-face interview. Expecting nothing, I accepted and headed to John's house the following Monday. That 45-minute interview lasted close to 2 hours. And I was asked to stay in town and meet with the elders of Outlook Christian Church on the following Sunday. Staying the week, having only one pair of jeans, 2 pairs of boxers, and 2 shirts, I stayed. Upon being greeted at the door by a man I would later learn to be Adam Mayo, to meeting some of the operations team, who I learned were high school students, Elijah McCord and Zane Johnson, Kristen and I were in awe of the warmth we experienced. But because of our previous experiences, we truly thought it was all going to come crashing down when we sat down to meet with the elders. We couldn't have been more wrong. Instead of immediately being grilled about theological views or practices, Ben Hauser looked across the table and he asked, "We've heard it's not been easy for you recently. How are you doing?" It was at that point Kristen and I knew we had found a community where we could not only serve freely, but also be given the chance to heal. Healing continued in the form of patience from the student sponsors, who slowly dissolved my paranoia and showed me I could trust them to delegate responsibilities without the worry of being stabbed in the back. Students helped me heal by giving me a chance to lead instead of starting lies and rumors about me and my family. God provided healing through the office staff and the operations team, who partnered with me instead of keeping a checklist of my shortcomings. God provided healing from my workaholism through people like Joe Mitchell, who to this day continue to kick me out of the office when I come in on my days off to check my mail and he tells me to go spend it with my family. God provided healing through Rob and people like the elders, who are constant givers of grace and patience instead of guilt and verbal abuse. God even healed my broken relationship with my former senior minister. He was one of the men that sat across the table and officially fired me, but now is a man I am honored to call a true friend and co-laborer in Christ. Such healing and reconciliation is not possible on your own. God weaves his healing power through our stories, and many times without our knowledge. A few months after being hired at Outlook, God's supernatural hand of healing was revealed to me. You see, prior to ever submitting my resume to Outlook, the Student Minister Search Committee had been processing numerous candidates and had met one evening to discuss their final two. No clear direction was apparent, and so the meeting ended when Tony Armour encouraged everybody on the team to pray and wait for God's provision. My resume was the next resume to be received. That meeting, it happened on Thursday, November 7th, 2013. And the committee wrapped up their prayer around 7 p.m. At the exact same time Outlook's search committee was asking for God's provision, I was walking out of a meeting where I had been fired. As Rob has said, your backstory is not your whole story. Any single chapter, it's not to be your final chapter. God is an expert healer of wounds, and he's the author of really great stories.
Wow, I didn't anticipate. I'm supposed to preach after that now. That's not going to be easy. Well, it is good to hear that story. It's good to reflect on God's goodness. It's good to think about how he's a healer, no matter what we're going through. And he's active in our healing in ways that we can't always see until much later. I want to begin this morning with a story from John chapter 5. It's a story of Jesus healing a guy at a poolside. It says in verse 2 that there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A few years ago, I got the chance to go to Jerusalem. I snapped this very picture that you see here. They were doing an excavation there at the sheep gate of Jerusalem, and this is the pool of Bethesda. And if you look, and I hope you can see that there are some steps where the little green arrow is pointing down there, and it looks just like a pool that's been drained, and how you can see the steps that go into a pool. And so it's easy to know, archaeologists who know a whole lot more about this stuff than I ever will, know that this would have been exactly 2,000 years ago where the pool of Bethesda would have taken place. So here we know where the paralyzed man was lying and where Jesus walked. And in verse 5 it says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Now, why did Jesus ask this question? I find this pretty interesting. And none of the other accounts of Jesus healing people, and we have, of course, many, does he ever ask such a question? What did Jesus see here in this man? We can only conjecture, and I certainly can't say I know for sure, but there the question hangs. Do you want to get well? That Jesus seems to know that this is where the healing needs to begin for this guy in answering this question. Now, he does eventually, miraculously, wonderfully heal him, but it's the question that Jesus chooses to ask that captures my attention. And I wonder if he still asks it today. I bet he does. Do you want to get well? To be made whole? Jesus asks good questions. And he is looking for any point, this is true across any area of our lives, he is looking for any point at which my wants and his wants line up, right? Because he can work with that when we begin to give him something he can work with. So he wants to know, I'd like to do this for you. What do you want? Because I work best when you cooperate with me, right? And when my wants and his wants line up, things get powerful. And that's what I want to briefly unpack this morning. That for you and I to reach the heights of wholeness, of this healing that we long for, we have to travel with Christ to our depths. We have to answer his question. There is a healing that the Lord provides that binds our wounds, it perfects our weaknesses, it makes us whole. But some healing only comes when we're ready. And readiness arrives through our self-awareness, through our reflection of a probing question like that one. I've quoted from this book before, but I'm going to do it again because it's just that good. David Benner writes in his book, The Gift of Being Yourself, he writes exactly what I'm trying to convey in this point. He says, focusing on God while failing to know ourselves deeply may produce an external form of piety, but it will always leave a gap between appearance and reality. This is dangerous to the soul of anyone. He says, knowing God and knowing self are therefore interdependent. Neither can proceed very far without the other. Jesus approaches the man by the pool. He approaches you and me as well in our lives. And he asks this question that requires self-inspection. Do you want to get well? Stop and think. What's going on inside? And he wants answers. He doesn't ask it just for the fun of it. He wants an answer to that question. And so I just want to pose for us this morning some questions we can ask ourselves that in the answering, we can find ourselves on the path to healing. And so let's just jump right in here and begin by saying that when we're approached in this way, when we begin to reflect about our need for healing, we have to admit what we lack. We have to ask ourselves, where am I weak and vulnerable? We have to admit our weaknesses. You know, in recent years, much has been said about finding our strengths, right? There's a thing called Strengths Finder. Now there's Strengths Finder 2.0. There's the book all about that. And that there's a lot of benefit to that. But sometimes we could use a weakness finder, you know? Something, some way, some moment, some area of meditation in which we can begin to delve into our depths and realize, you know what? Where am I weak and susceptible? Where am I vulnerable? Where do I need healing? Because we're not passive recipients of God's healing. If anything, this story of the man by the poolside tells us that we are participants in it. We cannot say we're ready to get well if we're not willing to admit we need healing. As Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So where do I need healing? Even if I haven't realized it or admitted it before. Some self-reflection can be super beneficial to us. Too often we don't take the time to do it, to really look, to move past being merely self-conscious or self-assured and become what we need to be, and that's self-aware, to really begin to understand what happens inside us. And we can ask God to help us with this. It's a step we have to take as we mature in Jesus. We have to honestly confront where we are susceptible to temptation, where we simply fall short, our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses. Because if we don't, then we'll just keep falling. We'll just keep wounding ourselves. Healing best begins when we ask for the wisdom and insight to prevent injury and illness in the first place, right? We can be best healed, most strong, when sometimes we stop afflicting ourselves with our own injuries by ignoring our weaknesses. We all have our own character traits, some strengths, some weaknesses. Perhaps we're compassionate and self-disciplined, and those things come easy to us. But maybe other things like patience or joy, maybe those need to be developed. They can't be ignored. For one, it could be lust leading to adultery. For another, it might be laziness leading to apathy. But in every case, we have things about us that need to be girded up and strengthened. Paul put it like this to the Corinthians, who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? But if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In other words, he says, I'm not self-reliant. I'm going to be aware of my weaknesses. I will be able to name them because I know that I have them. So we have to admit what we lack, right? Do you want to be healed? We can only begin to answer that in the affirmative when we recognize we have things about us that need healed. And that takes me to a very related second question, knowing where I'm hurt and asking ourselves, where have I been wounded and broken? Where am I broken? Our character may have weaknesses, but also things happen to us. And we have to begin to understand our wounds. We all have wounds. We all have broken places. Some are fresh. Some are scarred over, but still tender and sensitive to hurt. They might be wounds like criticism or false accusation or betrayal. They might be wounds of childhood abuse or neglect, troubled relationships, or grief and loss. Too many times we don't want to admit it, but the wounds that we suffer affect us greatly. They have a carryover. They have an effect on us. We walk with them. They make us limp. They change the way we live. And as we understand that, can we find a handle on our behavior and sometimes the motivations of why we do what we do, right? In Psalm 109, it says, "But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." The writer of this psalm is coming clean, right? Saying, "I am wounded. I need you, Lord." You and I have wounds, and we have to name them. We have to know and accept and begin to understand what we've suffered, what's happened to us. We have wounds that are uniquely ours. They're yours, they're mine, they can't be ignored. Certainly God knows each one and longs to make us whole. That it's possible to be made whole. Do you want, Jesus says, to get healed? Psalm 147 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds," tends to our wounds, right? He knows them, sees them, wants to heal them, wants to bind them up, bandage them, apply healing to them. But we've got to give them over. It takes time. I'm here to testify that that's true. Many of you know that it was 3 years ago that I took the step of divorce after being wounded by a season of betrayal. And I have to say, it took a good 2 years before I felt truly made whole again and healed. It takes time. But you've got to cooperate with the Lord in His binding up of your wounds. You've got to bring those wounds continually to the Lord. If you keep them to yourself, if you think you can do it all by yourself, that healing will be slow, if ever, really coming. So we have to ask, where am I weak and vulnerable? How have I been wounded and broken? These first two questions are essential. We have to admit our weaknesses. We have to acknowledge our wounds. And if that kind of introspection does not come naturally to you, and I understand it, then we have to get some help with that. But that introspection is essential so that when Jesus comes, when we encounter Him and who He is, and we sense through one word or another the question, "Do you want to get well?" we'll be able to answer correctly. We'll be able to say yes because we know we need it and we know where we need it. So where am I weak and how have I been wounded? Two huge questions we could spend a lot more time on, but we can't. I have two more before we wrap up. The next question is, we've got to look at how we've coped so far with our trials. How have I handled this so far? This is tough because it forces us to get to know ourselves in all of our bad patterns sometimes, right? And all of our decisions that we sometimes don't always make so hot. You got to have a sense, you and I, to stop and learn what has not worked. Anyone can relate to that? Man, sometimes we've got to stop and just learn, hey, what has worked, and most importantly, sometimes, what has not worked but I just keep on doing. We try to control our image. We try to control other people. We try to control our problems. We try to control our pain. Too often we end up asking the wrong questions. We say, why did I deserve this? What did I do? What's wrong with me? Why does this always happen to me? We walk around in anger or self-pity or resentment or withdrawal. Maybe that's how we've handled it so far. Hasn't worked. We got to stop and ask ourselves, how may I handle it differently? How should I handle it differently so I'm open to healing? Paul had his own personal ongoing trial. Some scholars think it might have been a physical ailment, that he really wanted to be physically healed. He called it a thorn in his flesh. And it just grated on him, and he couldn't get rid of it. And at one point he says that he pleads with the Lord to take it away. But then he receives this insight, and he puts it like this. He says, but he said to me, meaning the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul concludes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Again, he's declaring, I'm not self-reliant. It doesn't seem, he says, that the Lord is going to take away this thorn in my flesh in all the ways I would really like him to do it. So he's teaching me something. And I will lean on him in his grace and let his power be perfected through my weakness. He says, that's why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, it's then that I'm strong. Because it's not about me. So in other words, this is the way he's choosing to handle it. My pain will not be in charge. Ever been in a season in your life in which the pain is so great, it feels like it's totally in the driver's seat, right? Drives your emotions, drives your daily decisions, just consumes you. And that's a natural human place to be. But we have to eventually take a moment and realize how that's not going to work long term. I can't stay there. I've got to realize that perhaps this pain's not going to go away anytime soon. But I've got to let the Lord be in the driver's seat. I cannot let the pain be in charge of my life. I've got to leverage that pain, like we talked about last week, for my growth. See, things come at us, and they can break us. And our choice is, will they break us down, or will they break us open? We have to learn to walk with our wounds. Walk with our wounds and submit them to the Lord, so that even in the walking as wounded people, we can receive healing and we'll find eventually we give it as well. Because brokenness, being broken open and being receptive to the timeline of Jesus' healing of our hearts and minds and emotions, it's not about being instantly healed. It's about remaining open and teachable through the healing. That's how we handle it. Brokenness is a beautiful thing. It has its benefits if we let those trials, let that pain be a teacher to us. It makes us humble, gives us empathy and compassion. It pushes us to depend wholly upon God. Along with humility and compassion, we can then also find wisdom and trust. We lean on Him as never before, and the sweetness of our trust in Him becomes richer than it could have ever been without that trial. And our awareness of His love and His care for us is only deepened and sharpened and more pronounced. We all know it. Pain is inherent to life. It's what we do with the pain and what we allow the pain to do to us that makes all the difference. So how have I handled this so far? How do I process pain? How do I let it teach me instead of be in charge of every aspect of my life? How have I handled it? How can I stop making it worse? And finally, a fourth question that we have to eventually ask is essentially the question that Jesus asked. We have to decide who we're going to be as we recognize our need for healing. Am I ready? to be healed, whatever that entails. Trials and pain are the gift we never asked for, but here they are. Am I ready to confess? Am I ready to confront? Am I ready to change? What's going on in my soul? Am I ready to see what Jesus sees in me and let Him do His healing work? Jesus put it like this about some people who were resisting His teaching about the kingdom. He said, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes." He says, "Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." He says, something's going on with folks. They're becoming less and less sensitive to the truth of God, to God's Spirit. We can ask ourselves, is that happening to me? Am I gradually becoming dulled or even calloused, as he puts it? Can I hardly hear with my ears? Have I closed my eyes to God's truth or sensitivity to the presence of His Spirit? Allow me to beg you to not let that continue. Don't harden yourself. Don't allow the pain to harden you, to callous you. Allow it to break you open, not just break you down. People can love you. People can pray for you, but they can't do that for you. You have to want to get well. You have to allow yourself to be broken open. Paul said to the Corinthians, and I'll wrap up with this passage, speaking of our whole theme for this series, "To be sure, he was crucified in weakness," speaking of course of Jesus, "yet he lives by God's power, just as we do. He says, likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him and are dealing with you. Examine yourselves," he says, "to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" He says, unless, of course, you fail the test. He's simply saying, stop and take a good look. Are you allowing Jesus to continually teach and fill you? Oh, we're going to be pretty imperfect at that, don't get me wrong. But are we open, or are we starting to close ourselves off? And in nowhere is that more tempting and easier to do than when we're going through pain. He says, don't let it happen. Test yourselves. Keep finding Jesus in you. Don't neglect that. So we have to decide who we're going to be. Am I ready? And will I do whatever it takes to get healed, to find that wholeness? How have I coped so far? What's worked and what hasn't? And where am I weak? How have I been wounded? Not unlike the excavations that revealed that original Bethesda pool, we have to excavate. We have to take some layers away and begin to find who we really are and what's really going on at our core. And when we dig, will we find that we're just kind of lounging poolside, maybe for years? Or can we find that we're ready to be healed? If we want the heights of wholeness, and I believe in our deepest parts we all do, we have to travel with Jesus to our depths and let Him show us who we are and who we can become. Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, we thank You. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Lord, in this song, we're going to be singing a prayer to You. In our weakness, Father, be the strength of our lives. That's our prayer to You. It's Scripture, it's solid, it's good, and it's the cry of our hearts. As it reaches Your ears, we pray You would answer it and give us Your power. By Jesus' name, amen.